Hey, if you have your Bible, open with me to Acts chapter 27 as we continue our study through the book of Acts. It's been an exciting study as we have watched the church grow through the apostles' teaching, through the teaching of the Word of God. We saw Peter kind of in the beginning. We saw him. We're actually going to mention him today. As we saw him on that day of Pentecost, go out and preach the word boldly, and over 3,000 people were added to the church. And then from there, it was like wildfire just began to spread. We saw the church began to be persecuted, and from that persecution, they began to go to other places, to Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. Then we saw the conversion of Saul, who later we know as Paul. And we've seen Paul over the last several months as we've been studying through this book since last September, and actually we'll wrap it up next week. And the last couple of weeks we saw Paul as he went to Jerusalem, and he's in Jerusalem and just minding his own business. We know Paul never went looking for trouble, but trouble always found him. There's some people in here like that probably this morning, right? You never look for it, but you didn't have to. And so here's Paul, he's in the temple and he's preaching, or he's actually there doing a ceremonial cleansing time, just praying and being ministered to before the Lord. And these people come in, they drag him out, he's arrested, he's got all these false charges that they charge him for trying to start riots, they charge him for being the leader of a Nazarene sect, they called it, basically saying a leader of a cult, and then also that he was defiling the temple. And so for six times, he's going to stand basically trial for these charges. Once before the people, twice before the Sanhedrin. Then we saw the governor Felix, him stand trial before him. Then last week, we saw him stand trial before Festus and King Agrippa. And Paul's come to that place where he realizes, I'm not getting a fair trial here. And so as a Roman, he had the right to appeal to Caesar. And that's what he did. He said, I appeal my case to Caesar. And so that's what we're going to see this week, is they're transferring him from Caesarea to Rome to be tried before Caesar. But we're going to see that he doesn't quite make it, at least not in this chapter, chapter 27. He doesn't make it to Rome because he's shipwrecked. Do you know that Paul was actually shipwrecked three times in his life? Three times. We see it in 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 11, where he's sharing a list and he says, beaten three times with rods and imprisoned and stoned and then shipwrecked three times. You know, Paul's just one of those guys, if he gets on a boat with you, you probably want to get off the boat, right? Well, I've never been shipwrecked before, but when I was 18 years old, I went to Eleuthera on a mission trip. And I was really excited. I'd done a lot of mission trips, but this was one of my first trips without my parents, right? I went with my youth group, and so a little bit more freedom there. And we were building a Bible training facility there in Eleuthera. It's a small island in the Bohemian, how would you say that? The Bahama Islands. And so we're building this training center, and then in the evenings, we'd knock off about 4 or 5 o'clock, and we'd run to the beach. This is when I had that energy. I could work all day and then go to the beach after that, and we would spear fish till sunset, basically. We're out there snorkeling and fishing, and then we'd bring the fish back, and the ladies that were staying at our the ladies that ran the hotel would batter them up and fry them, and there was nothing better. And so all week we had been doing that, and one day, one of the guys we were working with says, hey, on Saturday, I'll take you out on my boat. We'll go out a few miles and we'll catch some big fish. And so we were really excited about that. And Saturday came and it was early in the morning. He showed up and he didn't have the boat behind his truck. He had the boat in his truck. All right. And so there's 4 of us that are going to go with him, my youth pastor and a couple of friends. And he's got this little boat. And I promise you, the thing's not even 10 feet long. I thought it was his lifeboat for his boat, you know? And so he shows up, and we get on this boat, and he's got a little outboard motor he puts on there, and we take off, and we go forever. And we're out a few miles, and there's a reef, and we start fishing, and we're having a great time. We're really catching a lot of fish and having fun. And then I notice it starts getting really dark, and it actually starts to rain a little bit. About that time, we all get back in the boat because there's a storm coming. The sea's starting to swell a little bit. And by the time we get ready to go, you can't even see the island anymore. So I'm not even sure which direction we should be headed, but the guy seemed like he knew where to go. And he pulls the string on his motor, and guess what? It broke. and the motor didn't start. And when that happened, you know, when that happens to your lawnmower in the yard, that's no big deal, right? You just wait and let dad fix it when he gets home. But this guy looked a little bit concerned about this. And he realized at that time he didn't have any tools on his boat. He didn't have any life jackets on his boat. He didn't have any paddles on his boat. And so he actually tells us to get up and he breaks the seat apart. And he starts taking the board and kind of chipping at the little bolts on top of this motor, trying to get it off so he can wrap the cord back around. And we're bobbing out up and down. By this time, it's pouring rain, and we've got our masks, and we're bailing the boat, you know, and trying to just hoping for the best. And now we've got our fins, and we're pedaling with our fins. And I'm telling you, like going out there, we were singing Gilligan's Island, you know, a three-hour tour. Well, it turned into a much longer than a three-hour tour. We were out there all day, and by the time the storm moved on, it pushed us out even further. And we swam that boat all the way back to shore. And I'm telling you, like I said, I've never been shipwrecked. But by the time I crawled up, I looked like, you know, someone who'd been stranded on a desert island for years. I literally crawled up on that beach and laid there with my face in the sand. And that's a bit how our story is going to end today. We're going to see Paul, and we're going to see the guards that are with them. We're going to see Paul's companions and the sailors as they're shipwrecked, and they literally swim for their lives to this beach. That's how our story ends today. But what I want us to see as we look at our story is what kind of storms come into our lives, and then how do we avoid being shipwrecked? We all have storms in our life. A lot of our songs this morning that we sang talk about those storms. How difficulties come into our life, and what do we do when they come? How do we avoid being shipwrecked? Let me pray for us, and then we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for this day, God, and for this new chapter in our church. What an exciting time it is, Lord, to be here in this place, Lord. And Lord, just as strong as your presence has been over the last year and a half as we've met in that office space, Lord, we know and we feel your presence here this morning, and we thank you, God. Lord, I thank you for the church that you've built over the last year and a half. And Lord, we want to continue to grow, not just numerically, we want to grow spiritually, Lord, through the teaching of your word. And so God, as we open it today and as we look at the storms that come and we apply it to the storms that come into our lives, Lord, I pray that you'll help us just to have real life application, Lord, things that we can take away, that we can apply to our life and better our lives for, Lord. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. So if you have your Bible, Acts chapter 27. Starting here at verse 1, it says, "And when it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to the centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. And we boarded a ship from Adramyttium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia. And we put out from sea, and Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us." And so we see Paul, he's on his way to Rome. You know, for some time, we've actually seen this a couple times as we've been studying through Acts. Paul's wanted to go to Rome. He's wanting to visit Rome. And now Paul's wanting to go to Rome is a little different than your reason for wanting to go to Rome, okay? Paul's not interested in sightseeing. He's not interested in doing the tours. Paul's interested in ministering the gospel in places where he knows it's going to have the most impact. And he knows Rome is not only a place of impact, he knows that it's basically a place of influence for the entire world. And so Paul's thinking, if I can go to Rome and I can minister the gospel in Rome, just think of the impact that could have on the whole world. And so Paul's been wanting to go to Rome, and this week he finds himself on an all-expense-paid trip to Rome. Here he goes, as a prisoner of the Roman Empire, he's headed to Rome. And it says there's a couple people with him. It actually starts out that we set sail, or we boarded a ship. Who's that speaking? Luke. Luke, the physician, Dr. Luke, is writing this book of Acts. And so most scholars believe that Luke was allowed to go with Paul as a physician. He was allowed to accompany him. And the same thing with Aristarchus as a personal attendant. He was able to go with Paul. And so that sounds a little odd when we think of being a prisoner and having a physician with you and a personal attendant. But we're going to see when Paul actually gets to Rome and he's in prison, he's actually under house arrest. And so his arrest was a little different than the way that we look at it today. And as a Roman citizen, he had certain rights that are a little different than how we view prisoners today. And so they've set sail from Caesarea. They're headed to Rome, some 2,000 miles away. They're going to be sailing. In verse 3, it says, "And the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that it might provide for his needs." Now you can see how this is a little different than prisoner like we see it or like we think about it. But also, I look at this and I think, what a trust and what faith that this centurion, this Roman guard, has in Paul. And I think it speaks volumes of Paul's character. To know that this is a person that he could trust, that this is a person that he didn't have to worry about, that he would allow him to go like that. Well, the next few verses, we won't read them, but it basically begins, they start making their way down the coast, and they're starting to run into some difficulties with the weather. They're starting to fight some wind and some waves, and they also find a larger ship, an Alexandrian ship, which a lot of people think was probably a wheat ship that would carry wheat from Egypt up to Rome. And so they board the ship and they're on their way. Look at verse 9. And it says, "Much time had been lost," because they're already having some difficulties in their sailing. "So much time had been lost, and the sailing had already become dangerous, because by now it was after the fast." And so Paul warned them. After the fast is referring to the Day of Atonement, which is in October. And so here they are, they're already in October. From November to March, like, they knew that they shouldn't be sailing. Like, basically the Mediterranean had severe winter storms, and so they wouldn't sail at all during that time. And so here they are, they're dangerously close to that time when they definitely shouldn't be sailing. And so it says that Paul warned them. And here's what Paul says to them in verse 10 and 11. He says, "Men, I can see that your voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to the ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. And so here's Paul's warning. And you know, they're probably thinking, what do you know? We're not going to listen to you. You're a prisoner. And so they get the advice of others. Or they may have been thinking, what do you know? You're just a preacher. What do you know about, you know, when to sail and when not to sail? Well, he'd already been shipwrecked twice, right? So he probably knew a little bit about what not to do, that's for sure. And so he's given his point. And if that's not point enough, he has got a pretty good connection with the God that controls the wind and the waves and the storms. And so he's saying, he's got some advice. He's listening to God, apparently. And he says to them, hey, guys, this is not a good idea. But it says that they listened to the owner of the ship and the pilot. Look at verses 12 through 14. And he says, "Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we would sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. And this was a harbor in Crete, facing down both southwest and northwest. And when a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had attained what they wanted. So they weighed anchor and sailed off the shore of Crete." And so here they are. It says, at first the winds blew favorably. They thought they'd obtained what they wanted. You know, I can't tell you how many people I've heard say that in life. That they, at first, things were pretty favorable. And they thought that they had obtained what they wanted, but then they found that the winds began to come and the storms began to come. And I want to give you four things that are a perfect example of how not to do God's will. These sailors give us four perfect examples on how not to do God's will. Some of you are saying, I already know how not to do God's will. I've done that pretty good most of my life. Well, Here's four things that they do. The first one is they're impatient. They weren't dumb. They knew that this is probably not a good idea, that as much bad weather as we've already had, the storms, the winter storms are here, probably not going to be a good idea for us to continue on. And so they get in a hurry. They decide to push it. They begin to rush. They get impatient. And Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16 says, "He that believeth in the Lord must not make haste." Do you ever get impatient? Do you ever start to rush things? Do you ever get ahead of things? We need to slow down. We need to learn to be patient. When you don't know what to do, don't do anything, right? When you don't know which way to go, then don't go. Let's wait on the Lord. You know, sometimes waiting is hard, isn't it? We don't like to wait. We don't want to wait to get our car fixed. We don't want to wait in the doctor's office. We don't want to wait at the bank, although I like waiting at the bank because it's air conditioned, right? Take a good book, sit there for a while. We hate waiting. And so we get impatient and we try to rush ahead. You know, just like the song we sang today, strength will rise when? As we wait on the Lord. Sometimes we want that strength. We say, "I need strength, God. If you would give me strength, then I'll wait." Sometimes it works the opposite. When we begin to be patient, when we begin to wait, that God gives us the strength. And so one way to not do God's will is to get impatient and to rush ahead, to begin to do things on our own. The second thing it says they did was they took a vote. You know, the centurion, he heard Paul, and he said, "I hear what you're saying, Paul, and that's good. But, you know, I hear what these guys are saying too, and I'm going to go with them." Basically, Paul, you've been outvoted. Hey, did you know that God is not an American? Did you know that? I mean, he probably speaks English, but he's not an American. That means that God probably doesn't work on the democratic basis. That means that you can't just say, "Well, God, I hear what you're saying, but I'm going to ask my friends and family and see if I can get a popular vote on that, and we'll see how that comes out." Because let me assure you that God's plan and God's will is rarely going to win the popular vote amongst your friends and family. It's often not going to win the popular vote. And it might be difficult. And sometimes we do everything we can to avoid difficult. And so we have to be careful not just to take the popular vote, not just to say, what is everybody else saying and what does everybody else want me to do? But we need to listen to the Lord. The third thing that these sailors did, it's a surefire way to not do God's will, is they tested the winds. They tested the winds. The answer, my friend, is not blowing in the wind, all right? It may have worked for Bob Dylan, but it doesn't work for us. And sometimes we do that. We say, "Well, I just want to test this out. I want to try this." And we say, "Well, there's no way I can really know unless I try it," right? And there's a lot of hurts that people could stand up here and give testimony of because they've tried it, that they've gone with the wind. They've tested the winds. And when we begin to make decisions like that and let our lives be tossed to and fro and blown by every wind and thought that we have, we can really get ourselves in trouble. We need to have an inner conviction that leads us. We need to have that consistency in our life, that thing that the Holy Spirit can bring to us in leading us and guiding us and directing us, and not just be blown away by the wind. The last thing that these sailors did was they sought ease. They sought ease. They wanted to get on to Phoenix, right? They wanted to move on. It would be a better place. It would be more comfortable there. It would be more convenient. There would be more to do. Maybe we could go to a Suns basketball game while we're in Phoenix, right? A different Phoenix, I believe. But they're pushing on. They don't want to stay the winter here in this place. They want to go on to a place that would be more comfortable, where more people might be. There may be more sailors or more bars or whatever reason they're wanting to go. It's because of comfort. It's because of familiarity that they want to move on. They're seeking comfort or ease. And we do that sometimes. That we want to be in that place in life that's easier, right? That's more convenient, that's more familiar. But God's will is not always a place of comfort. It's not always going to be the easiest thing for us to do. And so what do we do when we know the Lord's will, when God's calling us to do something? Do we miss it because we don't do it? Do Because these are some surefire ways to miss it. When we begin to be impatient, when we take a vote, when we test the winds, or when we seek ease, we can be certain that we're going to miss the Lord's will. Well, here they are in the midst of this storm, looking back to verse 15. And it says, the ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, and so they gave way to it and were driven along. And we passed to the lee of the small island called Calada, and we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. And when the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together, fearing that it would run aground on the sandbars of Citrus. And they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. And we took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day we began to throw the cargo overboard. And on the third day we threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued to rage, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. They gave up what? All hope of being saved. And you know they have. They haven't seen the sun, moon, or stars. That's how they would have guided themselves. That's how they would have directed themselves. You know that this is considered, this writing right here, this chapter is considered one of the four leading, like, ancient writings when it comes to, or information when it comes to, like, how would you say that? Seafaring or seamanship. They look at this and the way that they handled this storm and dragging anchors and putting ropes under the boat and tying off the rudder and different things. And they've learned a lot from this on how they used to operate in ancient times as far as sailing goes. And so here they are. They've lost all hope. These are sailors. They've been in storms before. But here they are. Now all of a sudden they're throwing off their cargo. They're throwing over their tackle, the things that they would have used to help them to continue on in their journey. They've given up hope. They're just trying to stay afloat. Looking on, verse 21 through 22, it says, and after the men had gone a long time without food, I'm going to tell you, if I'm in a storm and on a boat, I'm not eating either. That's the last thing I want to do is eat, because I know I'm going to see it again. And so he said, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself in this damage and the loss. And now I urge you to keep up courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Paul gives them a good, I told you so, right? He stands up and says, you should have listened to my advice. But you know what I appreciate about Paul? Is he's not saying that the whole time. He's not just saying, you should have listened to me. You should have listened to me. I told you so. He's not just saying that over and over again. Matter of fact, he holds his tongue for quite a while. And he holds his tongue until he can actually say that and say something positive. And I think we can learn something from that. Sometimes we're really quick with the I told you so. And if we would wait a little while, we might can say, I told you so, but here's the good news. Here's the good thing about that. And so that's what Paul does here in verse 23 through 26. And he says, last night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all those who sail with you. So keep up courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. This is the second time that God has told Paul that you're going to go to Rome. If you remember back in Acts chapter 23, God appears to Paul as he's in prison and says to him, you're going to testify in Rome just as you testified here in Jerusalem. And so Paul knows, I'm going to get to Rome. He knows, I'm going to live through these attacks on my life, through these trials, through these where they're trying to lay in wait and to kill me. I'm going to live through this. I'm going to survive. And here he is again. He's in this storm, and they're giving up all hope, it says. And the Lord appears to him and says, you're going to stand trial in Rome. And so he's got that word, not once, but twice. And then he says, it will happen just as he told me. If there's ever someone who we can trust, it's God's word. That it's going to happen just as he told him. In verse 27, he says, and on the 14th night, so here they are, 2 weeks they've been out there, driven across the Adriatic Sea. When about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were approaching land, and they took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. And a short time later, they took soundings again and found that it was 90 feet deep. And fearing that they would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. And in an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let a lifeboat down in the sea, pretending that they were going to lower some more anchors. And then Paul said to the centurion, the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, that you cannot be saved. And so the soldier cut away the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. And so for 2 weeks, they've been in this storm. It's been raging. They haven't eaten. They're being driven. They've given up all hope. They're just waiting to die, basically. And then there's a group that decide to take matters into their own hands. Paul's already said to them, hey, we're going to make it through this. The ship's going to be lost, but we're going to make it through this. And now I want you to picture this in your life. If you're on an airplane and you're experiencing a lot of turbulence and someone says, hey, the plane's going to go down, but the good news is we're all going to be okay. All right? That's kind of hard to hear, isn't it? You may be thinking, all right, is there an escape plan here? And so that's where these guys are. They're ready for the escape plan. They want to take matters into their own hands. And so they decide they're going to bail. They're jumping over ship and they're taking the lifeboat. And Paul says, hey, there's no guarantee for your life if you give up on this storm. If you get off the boat, there's no guarantee. God told me everyone on this boat is going to live. But if you get off, I don't know what there is for you. You know, I was thinking about that this week, and you know, there's people in here, and there's people that I meet throughout the weeks that they are going through a storm in their marriage, a real difficulty. It's been choppy for a long time, more than just 2 weeks, and they may be at a place where they're thinking about bailing. They're thinking, "Hey, I'm going to take the easy way out, the escape plan." But you know what? God has given us a word that he will never leave us or forsake us. That the storms that he brings into our life, that he will take us through those things. And so, yeah, we're going to go through some difficulties and we're going to have some hard times, but bailing on them should never be an option. Taking the easy way out or trying to plan our own escape shouldn't be an option. And so Paul says, basically, stay with the ship. We have a word. We've got a word from the Lord. We've got a promise from God. Let's see it through. Let's not jump over ship or overboard. And then closing out the chapter there in verse 33 says, and just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat for 14 days. He said, you've been in constant suspense and have gone without food and haven't eaten anything. And now I urge you, take some food. You need it to survive, and no one will lose a single hair from his head. And after he said this, he took some bread and he gave thanks to God in front of them all. And he broke it and began to eat, and they were all encouraged. And they ate some food for themselves. And although there were 276 of us on board, and when they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. And when daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground. And cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. And they were hoisting the foresail to the wind and made for the beach, but the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. And the bow struck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken into pieces by the pounding of the surf. And the soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life, and he kept them from carrying out their plan. And he ordered those that could swim to jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest were to get on planks and pieces of the ship. And this way, everyone reached land safely. Just as the Lord had spoken to Paul, everyone reached shore safely. They were all saved. You know, and I think it's only the Lord that can take us from a place of complete despair and hopelessness, right? They were hopeless. They had thrown everything overboard. They were just waiting to die. And here they are, safe and sound. Only God can do that. Only God can take us from a place of complete hopelessness and despair to a place of life and a place of hope, physically and spiritually. And so in closing, there's four types of storms that come into our lives. And I think about this storm that Paul endured and that brought him to this place of hopelessness, but yet God saw him through to the other side. And I think about our lives. And I think there's four kinds of storms that come into our life. And the first one is the storm of correction. The storm of correction. Anyone enjoy correction in here? We may enjoy correcting, but we don't necessarily enjoy correction. It can be difficult. It's hard to take. You know, when I finished 5 years ago, when we moved here to Costa Rica, we went to language school for two trimesters. I call it two tries because that's what I was doing. I was trying, right? And so we went for two trimesters, and my goal coming out of school was stay ahead of my kids. That was my goal in language learning, right? I just want to stay ahead of my kids. But then my kids went to kindergarten, and guess what happened? They passed me. I swear, if I could just go to kindergarten, I could get this thing, you know? And so this was just a few months ago. We were at a hotel up in Arenal area with Sarah's family, and I went to the counter to get some towels, and I asked the lady, I was trying to say, regálame seis paños, right? Will you give me four towels? And I said, regálame seis, I think I was asking for six, seis pañales. I know you could tell who speaks Spanish here. I asked for four diapers. I've heard that word so much over the last couple of years. It just came out so quickly. And the lady looked at me like really confused, and Jacob standing beside me, my six-year-old at the time, and says, Dad, you just asked for diapers. And he corrected me. And then I you know, recomputed, and I came up with the right phrase and asked for the towels. None of us like correction. We don't enjoy correction. Sometimes we even resent correction. And I think that's why the Lord sometimes has to do it in the form of a storm. There's been things in our life that need to be corrected, and the storm has to come. I look at Jonah. Jonah disobeying God, rebelling against God, going the opposite direction of what God had told him. And what happens to him? A storm. And not just any storm. This was a whale of a storm, right? This was a big one. And it was that storm that brought correction into his life. And I think sometimes God does that to us. We go through a difficult time, and it's because the Lord's trying to correct some disobedience in our life. Or the Lord's trying to correct some rebellion in our life. We need to be open to that. The second kind of storm I think the Lord allows in our life are storms of perfection. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4 says, consider it all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials. To do what? To consider it joy. When you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and when endurance comes, that it may produce more endurance. Perfect endurance, it says. Mature endurance. That sometimes storms in our life or the difficulties in our life can grow us, right? They can mature us. They can bring us to a place of even preparing us, perfecting us, if you will. In Matthew chapter 14, Jesus feeds the 5,000. You may be familiar with this story. Jesus on the hillside, they don't have anything to eat. And from the fish and the loaves, God feeds 5,000. Jesus feeds 5,000 people. And it's right after that he puts the disciples on a boat and he tells them to go across the Sea of Galilee and that he's going to join them. Well, they didn't know how he was going to join them, but they go and they get into this terrible storm. They're out there in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Many of these men are fishermen, so they're used to storms, but they're starting to really despair for their life. And here they are, they're in this storm, the wind's coming, the waves are going up and down, and Jesus comes walking to them on the water. And you remember what happens? Peter, right, says, if it's you, Lord, tell me to come to you. And what does Jesus do? He calls him out.
Come on. And so Peter gets out of the boat and begins to walk on the water. What incredible faith, we think, right? That he would step out of that boat and begin to walk on this water. But then he takes his eyes off the Lord and he sinks. You know, it would be several months later that Jesus would be crucified, buried, raised from the grave. He would ascend back to heaven. And Peter would be sitting in a room. And the day of Pentecost would come. And all of a sudden, Peter would get up before thousands of people, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he would exercise an incredible faith. And he would minister God's word, and 3,000 people would be added to the church that day. I believe Peter exercised a perfected faith, a faith that maybe began to grow during that storm in life that sometimes perfect us, that grow us. You know, faith is an interesting thing. Sometimes we wish it was just a pill we could take and then I have it, right? I've got faith now. Or it's just a little prayer we can pray and then we have it the rest of our lives. But I find faith to be more like a muscle that when we exercise it, gets stronger. But if we don't exercise it, then it gets weaker and even goes away. So we need to be exercising our faith, and we need to allow those storms that come into our life to be those storms of perfection, to perfect our faith. The next storm is storms of protection. Storms of protection. Most of the time when we think of storms, thank you. When we think of storms, we say, Lord, protect me from the storm. We don't necessarily think of storms as something that can protect us. We always ask God, protect me from this storm, instead of looking at it as maybe God wants to use the storm to protect us. You know, when I was graduating from high school, my senior year in high school, I played sports all my life, and I messed up my knee the very first practice of my senior season. So I didn't play soccer my whole senior, well, I made it back for like one playoff game, which we lost. What a great comeback, huh? They were like, thanks, Barrett, that's your fault, right? And so my whole senior year, I'm out, and so I realized something that in that season of my life is sports had kept me out of trouble. And some of you, that might be a similar story. That I had my time pretty occupied with sports until all of a sudden I had the season of my life where I don't have any sports, and I found some things to do that weren't good things to do. Okay. And so I figured out some things to do. I hooked up with some guys, and we're going to start a band, right? You know, we're in high school. That's the time to get rolling with this thing. And so I'm singing. And I used to play violin as a kid, and that's when Dave Matthews was kind of making the scene. And so I was playing violin and singing in this band, and we were awesome, right? But the problem was we didn't have any sound equipment. We didn't have anything. And I was pretty regular in the church, and I started noticing that there's a lot of stuff at the church that they don't use every week. And so maybe I could borrow it without asking, right? And so little by little, I started taking things out of the church. And that's terrible, isn't it? Who would steal from a church? But in my mind, I wasn't stealing. I was borrowing. I was just using it. It was on loan. Well, over the series of a few months, I got quite a few things on loan from the church. And at my house, and we were set up in the barn, and we're having our band practice. And somehow the minister of music got wind of this, and he showed up in the barn during practice, and he didn't say anything. He stood there, and he looked at the mics, and he looked at the speaker, and he looked at the stands, and he looked at everything, and he didn't have to say anything. I knew I was in trouble. And so he left, and of course, the next day I get called into a meeting, and I go in, and I meet with the pastor and the minister of music, my youth pastor, and man, the storm began in my life. You know what I realized? I had to give everything back, and then I guess I had to pay for everything that they had lost over the last 10 years of their church. They just blamed it on me, you know? I don't know what happened to that stuff, but I paid for it. But that wasn't the worst part. The worst part was people in the church found out about it and they knew about it. My girlfriend's dad found out about it, and so I lost my girlfriend. And my name all of a sudden was like mud. You know, I'd been this kind of good kid, the choir boy, you know, image thing. And all of a sudden, I'm like this terrible, rebellious teenager. I'm this terrible person. And it was a really difficult storm. But you know what? I realize now it was a storm of protection. You know, the band lived without me. Can you believe that? The band went on. One of those guys is in prison today for murder. One of those guys is an alcoholic. And one of those guys wants nothing to do with the Lord. Completely turned his back on the Lord. All three of those guys went to Christian school with me. And I wonder, what would my life have been like if that storm of protection hadn't come into my life, if I hadn't gone through that difficult season? You know, sometimes storms of protection come. We may be in a relationship that seems a little stormy and we're not sure what to do in it. But it may be that the Lord's protecting you from some future hurts in that relationship. Now, if you're married, I'm not referring to you, all right? You got to ride that one out. That storm will pass. Maybe you're in a work situation that's really difficult and you're wondering what you should do, and maybe it's the Lord's allowing that difficulty, that storm, because he's protecting you from some future issues. So we need to ask the Lord what to do in those times. And the last one is a storm of direction. You know, in our story today, they've gone through this storm and they've landed on the island of Malta. It's a place that Paul had never been before. It's a place that Paul never probably would have gone. But we're going to see next week that it's a place that Paul needed to go, because God's going to use Paul mightily. He's going to allow Paul to do some things there on the Isle of Malta that would have never happened if there hadn't have been this storm that directed him to that point. You know, there's some times in our life where we go through a storm, that maybe we go an unexpected visit to the emergency room, right? Only to find out the Lord had us there for a completely different purpose. We're there to minister to a family that's going through an incredible tragedy. And sometimes those storms come in our life and they're super inconvenient and we don't like them and they disrupt our schedule and they mess with the things in our life and we don't like it, but maybe it's God using it as a storm of direction to bring you to a place where you can learn something, or bring you to a place where you can be a minister and you can minister to someone. And so how do we know? When we're in these storms, how do we know? Is this a storm of correction? Is this a storm of protection? Is this a storm of perfecting me? Or is this a storm directing? What kind of storm is this, Lord? And I think the only way we can know the answer to that is if we take it to the Lord in prayer. And we pray, God, is there something that you're trying to teach me in this storm? God, is there something that you're trying to grow me in this storm? Is there someone, is there something that you want me to do? Are you directing me to something during this storm? And continuously take it to the Lord in prayer, asking God, what is it that you have me to do? And when the storms come, don't jump ship. If the Lord brings you to it, he will take you through it. And you'll be a better person on the other side. Let me close this in a word of prayer. God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for Paul's example, as we've seen here, Lord. And God, I just pray for the person right now that is going through a storm in their life, and it's been going for some time. We're not just talking weeks. We're talking months, possibly even years. And they don't have a clue what's going on. They don't know why they're going through such a difficult time. God, I pray that as they turn to you, Lord, and ask you, God, You're thick-skinned. You can handle that question of why, Lord? God, I pray that you'll give them answers. Lord, I pray you'll help them to see that there is purpose. That we can consider it all joy when we encounter trials, knowing the testing of our faith produces endurance. And the endurance will bring about growth and maturity, perfecting us to be more like you. God, if the storms are pushing us away from you, or if the storms are making us want to bail and jump ship, Lord, turn our hearts. And may we see that you are working. Even in the difficulties, you can work. Lord, if we're in a storm because of disobedience or rebellion in our heart, Lord, like you did with Jonah, I pray that you'll turn our heart, Lord, that we may serve you faithfully in the way you've called us to, Lord. And God, help us to do your will. So often, Lord, we get impatient and we seek comfort. And we want to do our own thing. And we take a vote, Lord. But God, may we seek your will and may we do your will. And God, I pray you give us a week this week, Lord, filled with love for you and love for others. May we be directed by you, guided by you. May you use us mightily. We pray these things in your name. Amen.